Our topic today is Colossians chapter 3. In chapter 1, we had the doctrinal section. In chapter 2, the polemical section. And now in chapter 3, we have the spiritual life. In chapter 1, we talked about the deeper life in Christ. In chapter 2, the higher life in Christ. And now the inner life in Jesus Christ. Paul said in chapter 2, that our perfection or completion in Jesus Christ did not come by way of legalism or mysticism or asceticism. He gave four basic reasons why putting oneself under legalism would not help in the spiritual life. Number one, we are dead to the law in Jesus Christ. Number two, laws, regulations made by man attach eternal significance to temporal things. Number three, these human regulations are after the traditions of men. And number four, they don't really result in restraining the flesh. Keeping laws don't make men better. Now, with this in mind, what is the secret of the spiritual life? If keeping the law does not make one spiritual, what does make one spiritual? In chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives basically three major points. The first point is that we should seek our new life above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Then we should put off our old life below, and then finally we should put on the new life above. Let's begin in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, set your hearts on things above. This means to let your earthly life be dominated by the pattern of heavenly things. Bring heavenly direction to the humble duties of life, or fix your affection heavenward. Now, this doesn't mean that we should be so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. It means that we should be directed by a heavenly motive, not that we should be unconcerned about earthly things. Set your heart on heavenly things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is the place of triumph and reigning. And therefore, if we focus on the one who is the triumphant, reigning Christ, we too can be triumphant in our life. And the reason the Apostle Paul said we should do this is, since then you have been raised with Christ. Not if you have been raised, but since you have, as a matter of fact, been raised with Christ, you should set your heart on heavenly things. In verse 2 he said, set your mind on things above, these eternal things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us about the eternal things which do not perish, while the things we see do perish. So set your affections, your heart, your mind on heavenly, eternal, imperishable things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's a place of safety and a place of concealment. The tense of the verb here indicates that it was hidden there in the past, and it remains hidden. We are protected, concealed, safe in Jesus Christ, and because our life is hid with Christ in God, we will also appear with Christ someday in glory. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us that we are now the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we will appear one day with Christ in glory when Christ appears, who is our life. Philippians chapter 1 verse 21 says, for to me to live is Christ. Christ is our life. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, or I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So the Christian life is Christ living in the Christian. So in brief, these four verses, the apostle is saying to us, look to heaven to direct your earthly activity. Be directed from something beyond this world so you can be motivated in this world. Recognize that you are dead to the old life and you are alive with Christ, who is seated triumphantly at the right hand of the Father and who is coming again in all of his glory. to receive you to himself. Now, in view of that, in verses 5 through 11, he says, put off the old life below. Therefore, you should put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Mortify it, render it helpless. Recognize in a decisive action, once and for all, that it's dead. Now, it's at this point in Colossians chapter 3 that we get at the heart and the true secret of the spiritual life. I was taught that in every Christian, there's an old nature and a new nature. And the old nature and the new nature is something like a black dog and a white dog. And these two dogs are fighting, and whichever dog you feed is going to be victorious in the Christian life. It seems to me that there's a dangerous implication to this metaphor of the two dogs. It conjures up the idea that there are two people in us, or two actual entities, or two beings. Actually, man is one being, and according to the Apostle Paul, he is a new being, a new creature, and we should recognize our true identity in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in this passage, as well as in Ephesians 4, the parallel passage written at the same time, the Apostle tells us that once and for all, the old man has been crucified and dead and is gone forever. He uses the tense that indicates a decisive action when he says, mortify it, once for all, put it to death, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, such as sexual immorality, referred to many times in the New Testament, sometimes translated by the word fornication. Also impurity, which means uncleanness, a broader word than fornication. It adds the concept of perversion. Put away lust or passion, uncontrollable desire. Put away evil desires, which is kind of the underlying lust. These two, lust and evil desires, are sins of thought that lead to the first two, immorality and impurity. Then he says, and put away greed or covetousness, which is self-gratification. This, said the apostle, is idolatry, because whatever we covet becomes an idol to us. We should put this away because we are a new man. We are not the old man who naturally likes to do those things. By a decisive and critical action, we should resolutely put to death the experiential realization of what to God is an accomplished fact. Christ died and our old man was crucified and buried with Christ. He says in verse 6, the wrath of God is coming because of these things. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the evil of this world, of those who practice these things. It's the characteristic of the unsaved, but as a new man in Christ, you should not be characterized by these things. He said, you used to walk in these ways, verse 7, in the life you once lived, but that's a past tense. That's a man you no longer are. You are a new man in Christ. Verse 8, but you must rid yourself. Here again, it's imperative. It's decisive. Rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, that's a sustained, deep-seated ill will. Or rage, which is an outburst, a fiery outburst of temper. Or malice, this is evil, an attitude below the surface that leads to anger or rage, kind of a cruel rejoicing in evil that happens to other people. Rid yourself of slander. This is a railing or an evil speaking or malicious gossip. And also of filthy language, foul language, abusive words, including obscenities. Let these be removed from your lips. So by decisive action, put to death immorality and impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Verse 9, you should not lie one to another, since you have taken off the old man. He's not telling them to now do it. He said, you have already taken off the old man. And the old man here is not the old nature. It's not that tendency to evil that exists in everyone, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. We have two natures in the sense that we have a tendency to evil and a tendency to good. But I think it's misleading in a sense to call those natures because we conjure up the idea of beings or persons. We are one new man in Christ, and though the evil tendency is still there, though evil desires do not vanish, we are not sinlessly perfect, yet we are one new man, and we should reckon our new identity because this new man does not like to do things like sexual immorality and lust. He is a totally new creature in Jesus Christ, and the inner man loves the law of God. So you should not lie one to another, since you have taken off your old self, which is the old man in Adam. This is an accomplished fact. It was once for all put away with all of its practices, and you have put on the new self. You did this as was manifest in your baptism. You did this as is manifest in the fact that you became one with Jesus Christ because He died to sin, He died to the demands of the law, and we are alive by virtue of what He did. Verse 11, since you have put on the new self, this new man, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. Now, he said you once for all put on the new man, but it's daily being renewed in the image of the Creator, in the likeness, in the resemblance of God. Here in this new man, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision. Here it's probably not synonymous with the first phrase. Circumcision or uncircumcision may refer to a proselyte, someone who has become circumcised but was not born a Jew. The first one is the religious division, Greek or Jew. Then he talks about the cultural division, barbarian or Scythian. Now, a barbarian was someone who was unfamiliar with the Greek language or culture. A Scythian was a wild tribesman, a savage. He was a barbarous barbarian. So the religious division is gone, Greek or Jew. The cultural division is gone, Greek or barbarian, Scythian. The economic and social divisions are gone in Christ. There's neither slave nor free, but Christ is all and Christ is in all. Distinctions are overshadowed and transformed by our union with Christ. Each was to other as Christ embodiment is in the life of the believer. In Christ, normal distinctions that are social and economic part of our life are done away because in Him we are all equal before God. So you should put on the new man, put off the old man in a decisive action by virtue of your identity with Jesus Christ. Then in verse 12, he says, you should clothe yourself. Here again, it's a decisive action once for all. As God's chosen people with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Notice how he appeals to them. Holy and dearly loved ones. Those who are the object of God's love. Those who are set apart. Clothe yourself. Put it on once and for all as God's chosen people. These various things. Compassion, as Christ had for the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. Kindness, which is that sweet goodness of heart. Humility, which was despised by the Greeks but was exalted by Christ. Humility here refers to our attitude before God. And then the next one, gentleness or meekness, is a kind of gracious submission under trial, a meekness before man. So humility before God, meekness before man, and patience, which means long-suffering. A response in the face of provocation, as Christ was long-suffering. And verse 13 says, bear with each other, have self-control, forgive whatever grievance, whatever complaint or quarrel you may have against one another, forgive it. How? As the Lord forgave you. Now, I don't know about you, but I find one of the most difficult things in the Christian life is to forgive someone else. Some years ago, some believers, friends in Christ, did something that I thought was very unjust and unfair. And I felt that I had been stabbed in the back, betrayed by my Christian friends. And it took me a good deal of time to come to the realization that I had to forgive those people, just as Jesus Christ forgave me. When I nailed him to the cross, when I stabbed him, not simply in the back, but in the heart, when he bled for me, and the only thing that enabled me to forgive them was the recognition that this is exactly what Christ did for me. So put off the old man who likes to do those things, who likes to retaliate, who likes to say the same to you, and put on the new man, clothed with kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another as the Lord forgave you. And on top of all of this, as the outer bond, as the belt that brings it all together, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity, in a kind of unity that perfects them and brings them to the full. Over all these virtues, meaning as of supreme importance, 1 Corinthians 13 comes to mind. The greatest of these, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Over all of these, like an outer garment, put on love. Verse 15, you should let peace, the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts. Now, the Word of God is the will of God. But when within that Word of God, there is no specific direction as to what to do, and you wonder which way to go, peace is the arbitrator. Peace is the one that decides the internal debate that is going on in your heart. When you don't know which decision you should make, you should let the peace of God rule. It's kind of the veto power. If you don't have the peace of God, it's a pretty sure sign you aren't in the will of God. So let the peace of God rule in your heart, since you were called to peace as members of one body. The closer spokes get to the center of the hub, the closer they are to each other. And the closer we get to Jesus Christ, the closer we are in harmony and peace to one another in the body of Christ. And you should be thankful. There he adds that note again. Always be thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, kind of a permanent abiding, not just occasionally on Sunday or now and then, but a permanent abiding of the Word of Christ. The only way I know to do this is to memorize the Word of God, so that the Word of God is there day by day, moment by moment, and we can make it a part of our life. As you teach one another and admonish one another, as you give instructions or as you instruct or warn with all wisdom. Now, it's easy to teach or to admonish, but it's hard to do it with wisdom. Knowledge is the apprehension of truth in the mind, but wisdom is the application of truth to the life. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God is the one who provides wisdom. Read the book of Proverbs, filled with wisdom, teaches us how to live the wise life. Wisdom means sanctified horse sense, and sanctified horse sense is, as someone said, stable thinking. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and teach and admonish one another with all wisdom as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, psalms are probably psalms from the book of Psalms. This was a song set to music. A hymn was a poem of praise. And a spiritual song, well, the word song is the normal word for song. It means ode. But to add the word spiritual, make sure there is a spiritual content or import to your message. And someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, because the parallel passage in Ephesians 5:18 uses this as a description of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you are, you will sing psalms and hymns. You will speak to one another in the Word of God. The Spirit-filled person is not someone who has some ecstatic language. The Spirit-filled person is someone who speaks in the normal language of everyday life with thankfulness and praise and encouragement from the Word of God to one another. Verse 17, and do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sacred secular split for the believer. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, by life or lip, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ, We come by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to the Father. And He is the one who will provide for us not only the ability to perform these things, but who will receive from us the thanksgiving for what He has done. Now let me summarize briefly what the Apostle Paul has said. He said, set your affection, set the direction of your life on heavenly things. Put off decisively once and for all earthly things. The old man is dead. You're not an old man. You don't have an old man, an old nature in that sense. You are a new man in Jesus Christ. And the key to the spiritual life is found here in this new man, for we should thirdly put on the new man. We should put on all of these things. Now let me ask a series of questions in bringing this to a practical conclusion for our lives. Number one, who am I? Am I a split personality? Am I a spiritual schizophrene? Am I two men, an old man and a new man? Am I a man that's in Adam and a man that's in Christ? The Bible emphatically answers this in the negative. I am not two persons. I am one. I am not an old man. The old man was crucified, is dead, and I am a new man in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Romans 8, 16. We are the children of God, and the Spirit bears witness with us that we are the children of God. Ephesians 2, 10. We are created in Christ Jesus. So that the answer to the question, who am I, is the answer, I am a new creature in Jesus Christ, being renewed day by day by the Spirit of God in the image of Him who created me. Christian, if you think you are an old man, you will act like an old man. If you think you are in Adam, you will act like a person in Adam. And if you think you are a new creature in Jesus Christ, you will act like a new creature of Jesus Christ. Know that you are a child of the King, and you will not deport yourself like a beggar or a street sweeper. Know that you are a citizen of heaven, and you will not be tainted with the activities of the citizens of earth. The second question I believe we have to ask ourselves for the key to the true spiritual life is, how many natures do I really have? How many selves are there? How many beings are there? And I believe that the Bible answers there is one true self. One true self originally created in the image of God, fallen to be sure, but the image of God was not erased, it was just effaced. Total depravity doesn't mean that all good in man was destroyed. It doesn't mean that the image of God was annihilated. It means that we are separated from God. So that we are one new person in Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean there aren't evil tendencies. That doesn't mean that we are sinlessly perfect. We have free will. We are still living in the world. The flesh still wars against the Spirit. But we are one new creation. The inner man is renewed in the image of Christ, and we do not have two persons locked in a deadly struggle inside of us. There is not a black dog and a white dog. There is one new creature in Jesus Christ who should live like the child of God that he is. Thirdly, how perfect is this true self, this new man? The Bible answers this question by saying, it is absolutely perfect in Jesus Christ, because the new man is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the Son of God. He is a perfect creation in the image of Jesus Christ. And if I am a new creature, if the old man is crucified, if I am not two persons struggling, but one new man in Jesus Christ, perfect, then the question I think we need to ask is, why do I sin? How is it that I can still perform sin? And of course, the Bible answers this in Romans chapter 7 and verse 17 by saying there is still a sin principle. There is still a tendency. There is still a free will. But there is no essence or nature, as it were, of sin. The nature of the believer is good. There is definitely no old man. There is definitely no old Adam, because I am no longer in Adam. I am in Christ, and the whole man, not just part of my being, but the whole of my being, the essence of my identity, is to be found in Jesus Christ. The final question then is, how shall I live in recognition of who I really am? You see, who you think you really are is how you will probably live. If you think you are two natures, you will probably live in a confused conflict of those two natures. If you think you are an old man, you will probably live like an Adamite, like someone who has fallen in Adam. But if you realize that you are a new man, you will probably live in accordance with this recognition. Let me illustrate it this way. Take a young man who, before he was married, dated several girls. Let's call one Mary, and let's call one June, and let's call one Nancy. Now, Mary, June, and Nancy were accustomed to going out with this young man named George. But George one day made a commitment. He married a different young lady, and he said at the altar, "Forsaking all others, to thee only will I cling the rest of my life." And he was happily married. His wife was out shopping one night, and the phone rang. And the phone was one of his former girlfriends. And she said, "What are you doing tonight, George? How about going out?" Now, at that point, George had to make a decision. Number one, who am I? Am I a single man or am I a married man? At that point, George had to make a decision. Would he act on who he used to be or who he now really is? So it is with the believer in Jesus Christ. It's not that we are just judicially or positionally in Christ. We are judicially declared righteous. That's what justification means, that we are declared righteous by a judicial act of God, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. But we are more than judicially and positionally righteous. We were created with a new identity. Just as when a man becomes married, he loses his identity as a single person and gains a real new identity. It's not just a judicial act, a legal act. It was an actual identity, is actually a married man. The question was, would George act on his real identity, or would he act in terms of his former identity? Now, when temptation comes to you and to me as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have to make the same decision. Will we act in accordance with our former identity? Will we put ourselves, as it were, back in Adam? Will we recognize what is no longer true, that we are old men? Or will we come to the realization that we are dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to don't touch, don't taste, don't do, and alive to the reality of Jesus Christ? You see, the key to the spiritual life is not a list of don't do these and do these. In fact, you could look at chapter 3 here in a very legalistic way. You could say, Paul is telling us, don't lust, don't sin, don't commit fornication. He is telling us, do this, sing in psalms, be compassionate, be kind. But that's not the point of the chapter. The point of the chapter is that you have gained a new identity in Jesus Christ. And as a new person, the old passions and the old lust should no longer be recognized by you. The key to the spiritual life is acting in accordance with our true nature in Jesus Christ. It is recognizing who you are and living that way. Now, there's a tremendous ease that comes into the Christian life when one relaxes and lets his true nature shine forth. You see, George didn't have to say to that former girlfriend, "I can't lust, I can't commit fornication, I can't associate with you anymore." He didn't have to say no. All he had to do is stop and think of who he was, the decision he made, the new identity he had, the relationship with his wife that he had, and it was natural for him to turn down the appeal of the former life. So it is when temptation comes to you. When you're tempted to curse, if that's what you were accustomed to doing before you were saved, when you're tempted to commit some sort of sin, such as stealing or lying, such as you were accustomed to do before you were saved, just remember, the new man doesn't desire to sin. The one created in the image of Christ desires to do good. You see, the difference is when you put a pig itself out in our relationships with our wives and husbands and children and parents. And may the secret of the spiritual life, of our identity in Jesus Christ, become a living reality to us as we let Christ live in and through us. We pray in His name. Amen.